2 Corinthians chapter 12, only three verses, but as you know, three verses can stretch out for quite some time. In chapters 10, 11, and 12, Paul shares the deepest relationship and deepest fellowship and deepest experience in life that he has ever had. There are no chapters in Scripture that the Lord has used to change my life more than these three chapters, chapters 10, 11, and 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul is basically saying, here's what it's like to walk with Christ. Chapter, reading at verse 11, I have become foolish while boasting. You yourselves compelled me, for I was indebted to be commended by you. For I did not fall behind in any one thing of the superior apostles, even if I am nothing. Indeed, the signs of the apostle were worked out among you, in all endurance, hupomeno, in signs and wonders and works of power. For what is it which you were inferior more than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden or become a burden to you? Forgive me this injustice. The word wrong in the English text is literally the word injustice. In chapter 10, Paul began his answer to his critics. For two reasons. Number one, it says in verse 3 of chapter 11 that he was concerned for them that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul is not fighting for himself, nor trying to draw attention to himself, nor uplift himself as if he is some kind of a spiritual man. Because after all, we read last week, Paul says, I don't want to direct attention to myself where you give me more credit than what is due. Just what you see me to be, that's who I am. But he says it's for your minds. Secondly, he's fighting because in verse 13 he says, the people that you're listening to are false apostles. They are not teaching the truth in Christ. They're teaching a Jesus and they're using Scripture and there's a spirit that's ministering, but it is not the Lord. So he says, I can't just let this go by. I must boast, though you yourselves have compelled me to do so. I really don't want to do this, and only fools boast. So if I have to be considered to be a fool, then so be it, so that I can boast. He said in chapter 11, if they are going to boast in the flesh, then I am too. Paul's boasting was different. In chapter 10, they attacked Paul because he was lowly. He was a humble man. He took the low road. He had nothing physically or in the human realm to show for any kind of spirituality other than the fact that his physical circumstances became worse. They said Paul had no spiritual power. Look at it. You see, they were judging according to the outward appearance, and as Paul took a lowly approach, they said, look, he has no spiritual power, and they were judging according to the flesh. They were looking at the flesh and saying, because his flesh is weak, he's not even good to look at. In fact, the guy can't even talk. He has no communication skills whatsoever. We're talking about the word idios. Paul says, though I be idiotes, untrained, unlearned in speech, yet not in knowledge. They say he has no spiritual power, and they were evaluating that by the flesh. Paul says, I have spiritual power. As a matter of fact, the Lord is the one who recommends me. Whatever the Lord does through me, that's power. I don't do anything. So you're right, I don't have power, but on the same time, any authority that I have has been given to me by Christ, and anything that's done through me has been done by Christ. So Christ is my authority and my power. In chapter 11, he approached them as a father would his children, and basically put out the challenge. He said, if they're going to boast in the flesh, I'm going to boast in the flesh. Let them be found, if they're going to boast, let them be found just as we are. And then he started his challenge in chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. In verses 22 through 33, Paul began to boast about his outward circumstances, his physical circumstances, and listed for us several lists of things that he had to suffer, all the way from suffering ill health, lack of sleep, shipwrecked, floating in the ocean, attacked, physically attacked by people. In verse 30, he says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses. Asthenēo has to do with any physical illness or physical circumstance that makes a person weak. Paul says, I'm going to boast about my experiences, both physically, materially, circumstantially, that have made me weak. Only somebody that belongs to Christ can do that on behalf of Christ, is just submit to God's weakening process. But then in chapter 12, he turned to spiritual things. Last week we saw verses 1 through 10 where Paul says, now unto spiritual things, unto visions and revelations of the Lord. And according to verse 7, he was talking about his own experience, though he did not make reference to himself or draw attention to himself. He just says, I know a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and he heard things that are not lawful for a man to even relate to others. He said, concerning this I prayed and asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh that was given to me. This thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan was given to buffet, beat with the fists, my flesh, because of the visions and revelations. So I prayed three times for the Lord to deliver me. And verses 9 and 10 for last week are just two of the great verses of Scripture, where Jesus, in response to Paul's prayer, said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is being perfected in weakness. So Paul says, then I gladly glory, I boast in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In verse 10, conclusionary statement, Paul says, therefore I take pleasure. Eudokeo in Greek literally means that it seems good to me. Now, I don't know about you, I haven't arrived at that point where whatever hard circumstances I find myself in, I say, oh, this is good. This is good. Paul says his whole attitude about life and approach to life and his prayer life and his relationship with Christ changed. He says, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, all on behalf of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am powerful. Wow, what a testimony. You don't hear that much today. In fact, whenever I do hear it, it's little verses are just expounded upon and things are taken out of context to get rid of this whole suffering process. Paul said, people who do that are enemies of the cross. We like to glory in the cross of Christ for our healing, but do we ever glory in the cross of Christ for our suffering? Paul says people who try to get away from the suffering through the cross are people who are trying to fulfill their own bellies, which is a Greek term to say just satisfy their own fleshly need. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, the disciples were so caught up into visions and transformations and seeing Jesus heal. Even Peter had a revelation from God the Father as to who Jesus was and made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Well, flesh and blood didn't reveal to that, but fathers in heaven revealed that to you." Then Jesus said, "Now onward, men, into Jerusalem, where I must suffer at the hands of the scribes and the elders and the priests, and suffer, and I must die, and on the third day rise again." Now Peter, who had just received the revelation, he takes Jesus aside and says, "God have mercy on you, Lord." See what happens when the revelation goes to you. "Know, I'm the one who just had the revelation, Jesus." He rebuked Jesus. "God have mercy on you. This will never happen to you." Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan." See, that's what the flesh can do. People like to glorify Peter because of the revelation. What about being influenced by Satan to rebuke Jesus? He says, "You are minding the things of man and not the things of God. Your phronema, your frame of mind is towards the flesh, and you rejoice in anything that is for the flesh, all the healings and all the blessings that are according to the flesh. But once God starts to speak or move against the flesh, because your mental frame of mind is positive towards the flesh, you will try to rebuke anything that God does against the flesh. It's a defense of the flesh." And Jesus said, "You're minding the things of man and not the things of God." Your frame of mind is always fleshly. Whenever God heals, you rejoice. Whenever there's suffering, you rebuke it. Because you got to protect that flesh. It started way back then. Man hasn't changed. Romans 8 says our natural frame of mind is hostile against God, because we protect the only possession that we really have, and that's our flesh. And then we lose that at death. Paul says, "Oh, the secret of walking with Christ. The more He reveals to me spiritually, the more my flesh will suffer, and I don't even have to do it. God will bring that into my life." And those of you that are experiencing the aging process, I look at little Rachel and she doesn't even know what that is yet. She can hardly wait, you know, to get older. And as you get older, you begin to realize and become sensitive to the aging process. The body parts just start wearing out. I was reading that article the other day on Jack LaLanne. Did you see that in the paper? 89 years old. Still going strong. Was he 70 years old and he towed boats in the harbor with his teeth and his hands handcuffed, swimming in the ocean. Works out twice a day. You can get his special juicer. And he's going to have to pay me for this plug, but that's you can get his juicer and his diet guide and drink all these juices and be like him at 89 years old. The guy looks better than I did when I was 25 or 30. But he too will die. You know? If not the outside, if not his muscles, his inner organs are going to wear out. He's involved in the aging process. He too will die. But as you get older, you begin to become more sensitive to the fact, hey, you know, it just hits you one day. It's amazing how reality of life just hits you. Hey, I'm wearing down. Hey, I'm on my way out. Hey, I can't do the things that I used to do. And then you get to a point, it's, hey, I don't want to do the things that I used to do. Just give me the rocking chair and give me the front porch. And the kids are looking at you like, wow, what a weirdo. And you're at peace, right? You're at peace just rocking, going, oh, man, am I glad that phase of my life is over. Just take it easy. Don't push too hard. And they're out there just running around the streets, can't figure out what the old man's thinking up there on the porch, you know. And you're thinking, man, I get tired out just watching them run in the street, you know. You become sensitive to how temporary this physical life is. Paul learned that God's built-in plan out of His love for us is that the more He reveals to us of the spiritual truths of Christ, the more the flesh must be kept under through the suffering and hard circumstances. A thorn in the flesh. In transition to this for today, I want to read to you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 7. Just as powerful as chapters 11 and 12 is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 7. Paul talking about having God's Spirit dwelling in this human frame, he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for the sake of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a process going on. Every day the physical body is decaying more and more. And every day my inner person, where Christ dwells, my spirit is being renewed. One part of me is dying more every day, the other part is being renewed every day. I am decreasing and He is increasing in me. Verse 17, for our light affliction, the word affliction is the word thlipsis. He calls it light affliction. The stresses that we experience every day, which is but for a moment. He's describing this earthly pilgrimage as just for a moment. It's just going to last a while. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That kind of puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? Everything that you see and feel someday will be gone. Only the unseen things, the spiritual, will last throughout eternity. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you see Paul's emphasis in this section? We're dying daily. We are experiencing the death of Jesus Christ so that we can experience the life of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus died for me on the cross, he died my death. I died, Romans says. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, Galatians 2:20. So that the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But he says, I no longer live. I died. Jesus died for me and died my death so that now I experience the death of Christ. That's why Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. That cross is the fact that you have died. I've been nailed to the cross, my flesh, so that my spirit can be set free to follow Jesus Christ. That's why my flesh struggles so much all the day long. It's trying to get down off that cross. It's not very appealing to tell people, receive Jesus Christ. He died your death, and the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, spiritually you will come alive, and spiritually you will have a relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And oh yes, by the way, this flesh that you followed around, this flesh that you served, this flesh that says, I want my freedom, I do not want to surrender to Christ, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, it'll be nailed. Ooh, that doesn't sound too appealing. That's why I think people are being cheated in evangelistic meetings. And I used to travel as an evangelist. I love evangelism. I love to preach the gospel message and then leave town. You know, leave the mess to the everything else. I just love to preach the gospel message, see people get saved, and then leave. But we are doing people a disservice by saying, receive Jesus Christ and get a free ticket to heaven. Who doesn't want that? You know, there's very few people that will listen and say, you mean if all I do is come up and pray the sinner's prayer, I'm guaranteed to go to heaven? I can leave this church today and go out and keep doing what I'm doing. Just believe in Jesus. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that's who a sinner is. A sinner is somebody who is led around by their flesh, who is allowing the desires of the flesh and the mind dictate to them how they're going to live their life. And that's in rebellion to God. Isaiah 53:6 talked about who a sinner is. It says, everyone has gone their own way. You see, when I don't surrender to Jesus Christ, I am my own God. I dictate what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. I am my own life. I will do what I want to do. I can even join a religious process and become a good person and still do whatever I want to do. You see, I can hide within a religious system and be good. The only person who responds to the truth of the whole gospel message is a person that is being drawn by the Holy Spirit. I don't want my flesh crucified. You know? I want a ticket to go to heaven, and I want to leave this place, and I want my flesh feeling good, and I want to be able to go out and do whatever I want to do. praise Jesus. You know? But Jesus said, no, when I died on the cross, I died your death, so that when you receive me, you receive all of me. You receive my life, my resurrection life in you, but you also receive my death in you too. My death is for your flesh and my life is for your spirit. So that you are dying day by day and you are being renewed day by day, both at the same time. Both going in opposite directions. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul could say, therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses on behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, that is when I'm the most powerful in Christ. Paul only had one motive then. All Paul wanted to do was experience Jesus Christ. That's it. He realized the flesh is temporary. He realized this physical life is temporary. What good does it do to hold on to it and give up Jesus for this temporary physical life? As I told you last week, the most theological statement that I could ever make to you as a believer in Christ concerning this earthly life and your walk with Christ, the most theological statement that I could ever make to you is, don't fight it. You know? Don't fight it. Surrender. Let the death of Christ have its effect in your flesh, but let the life of Christ have an effect in your spirit. Because God is doing us a favor by making us weak. Because the weaker I am, the more I turn to Christ and experience Him and His strength. He is my strength. He doesn't give me strength. He is my strength. And so this outward man that is perishing anyway, hey, don't fight it. Can't do anything about it anyway. You can think positive all you want to, but every positive thinker wound up in the grave. It's a surrender to Christ. In verses 11 through 13 today, verse 11, Paul says that I have become foolish while boasting, but you compelled me to. The Christians in Corinth put him in this position because they were listening to teachings and teachers that had come in and pointed their finger, first of all, at Paul. False teachers will always point at a person and attack their character. Always. So that once your mind is turned against them as a person, you will never listen to anything that comes out of their mouth. You'll already be turned against them. Even if they're telling the truth, you don't care because they're just so rotten. And then the false teachers will turn people against what they say. I mean, after all, if Paul's a rotten guy, look how weak he is, look how much he suffers. He has no Spirit of God about him at all. Look at his outward appearance. Look at the way he lives his life. It's in constant turmoil and suffering all the time. Nobody wants to be around Paul. I like to be around his writings, you know. But just think, and you read in the book of Acts how people traveled with him. Poor John Mark. He traveled with Paul, and as he went through the island of Crete, and there was a great revival and evangelistic meetings, and people were saved and churches were started. But then when he went over into Asia and Paul got sick, and travel became a little bit more difficult, and they started experiencing hostility, that's when John Mark says, I'm going home. I'm out of here. Then next time when it came to going on missionary journeys, I want to go. No, Paul was a hard guy. He said, you can't come because you can't make it. Paul says, you see what happened to me last time? See me with malaria? See the hostility? You see me beaten up? Not enough clothing? You see all these circumstances? That's the way it's going to be, and you can't handle it. Stay home. Life was tough. And that's what made Paul belong to Christ, because there was nothing in the human realm that would attract him to follow Jesus Christ. And that's the way it is in reality with people. There's only one reason that you and I belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, there's only one reason why we're here this morning. There's nothing about the flesh to follow Jesus Christ. You have to drive out in the country, that's not appealing. The country's nice to look at, but good grief. Or you have to go way out there, sit on those hard benches. Somebody once said, hey, you want to exchange those benches with our church? Or we've got some theater seats put away in the church. I got to thinking, I'd make it too easy. Bring your own cushions, or we'll provide cushions for you, but we don't want people to come because the seats are comfortable. It makes it tolerable, you know? Don't want that. Our hope and desire is the only thing, the only motive is because the Spirit of God is drawing, because God is ministering to people's hearts. And the flesh is going to get angry, and it's not going to like it, and it's going to do its thing. Paul says, you have compelled me to boast. I didn't want to. For 14 years, Paul did not mention about his thorn in the flesh because of visions and revelations of the Lord. First time anybody's heard about it, 14 years later. If that happened to anybody today, he'd be up in front of the church. Every church in town will book him. You know? This guy is spiritual. You have forced me to boast. You have compelled me. The first reason why. For I was indebted to be recommended by you. You owe me. The reason why is because he says, I am not behind one thing of the superior apostles. He mentions this phrase again, making reference to chapter 11, verse 5, where he mentions the same thing. These are superior apostles. They came into town and said, if Paul's an apostle, we are superior apostles. We have better revelation. We have better power. We have better spiritual power than Paul does. Then in verse 12, he says, indeed and of truth, the signs of the apostle were worked out from us among you, in all endurance. There's a phrase there that I want to highlight for a couple of minutes. The signs of the apostle. Paul categorized those miracles and those things done through the apostles as signs of the apostles. That is to say, they're not for anybody else. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, whether Paul wrote Hebrews or someone else, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, they expound on this for us. Here's what Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says, on account of this, it is abundantly necessary for us to take heed to the things which have been heard, that not at any time we should pass by them. For if the word which had been spoken through angels became established, bebios is the Greek word for to establish something. In the King James it says confirm, and it means to establish something. If the things, the word which had been spoken through angels became established, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we ourselves escape so great a salvation, which received a beginning when it was spoken through the Lord, but it was confirmed or established for us by those who were hearing? While God bore witness with both signs and wonders and various workings of power and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to His will. This text tells us that the signs that were worked through the apostles was God bearing witness that their word that they spoke was from God. It began with Jesus. And then those who heard Him after Jesus left and Jesus gave them His Spirit, they went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God bore witness to the word that they spoke with signs and wonders and workings of power. So it was to establish and to confirm the word. So everywhere they went, people said, well, how do we know that what you're saying is the word of God? Well, God would accompany, allow, perform signs and wonders and workings of power to confirm the word. But that's all it was. Now, lest you take mistaken me, you've probably already categorized me, but that's okay. I am not against the gifts of the Holy Spirit, nor do I deny them, nor do I reject or deny the healing power of God's Spirit today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I do present is what Paul presents and the writers of the New Testament present about the power of God. When Jesus came and performed miracles, He did it according to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah that when Messiah comes, He would heal the blind, heal the lame, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Then they would know that this was Messiah. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison? And He sent His disciples saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And He says, tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. In other words, my ministry is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecies. That is the proof that I am the Messiah. Go tell John. He could have just said yes. Yeah, I'm Him. But He lined up His ministry with the Word of God. Because it was a sign. Now when Jesus left, He also caused the Holy Spirit to perform signs and wonders and workings of power as evidence and proof that the Word of God was being ministered. This was not to believers, this was to non-believers. It is called a sign because that's what it is. I thought about this one day when I was driving in from south, heading north, coming into Santa Maria. And when you get a couple of miles out, it says Santa Maria, next 8 exits. And I got to thinking, you know, if I worshiped signs, I would have pulled over and camped myself right underneath that sign. I said, man, this is great. Signs. But the sign points you in a certain direction. They have a purpose to them. When Jesus came and ministered, and when the disciples ministered, when the apostles ministered, it was the signs of the apostles. That the message they were preaching was true, and those signs pointed people to Jesus Christ. But just as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, we are those who live by faith and not by sight. Once a person receives Jesus Christ, it is now by faith. It is the things that are not seen. That's faith. If I have to have God continue to perform things for me that I can see, that I can feel, that I can taste, that I can experience in my flesh in order for me to feel close to God, that's not faith. You say, well, then give us an example of people who live by faith. We've been studying it for a couple of weeks now. This guy, our brother Paul's been living by faith because everything was against his flesh. What keeps the guy going? What motivates him? Nothing in the flesh for him. In fact, he lost everything for the sake of Christ. That's faith. Faith is trusting in the Spirit of God, trusting that He's there even though we can't feel Him. Trusting that He's sustaining us even though we don't see Him. If we're evaluating God's faithfulness and love towards us with the physical things around us, we are judging according to the flesh and we're going to fall into the same trap. Man judges according to the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. The signs of the apostles were worked amongst you. So he says, you were indebted, I was indebted for you to recommend me. You saw the signs, you saw the miracles, you experienced the power of the gospel, you got saved. How is it now that I'm not an apostle? How is it now that I'm inferior? You got saved. You've got the power of God's Spirit. Verse 13, Paul says, what makes you inferior to the other churches? So apparently the false apostles had come in and say, you know, you're just not experiencing all the fullness of what God has for you. You're still poor, you're in poverty, you haven't gotten rich. I mean, look at Paul's life. Paul definitely didn't have the health and wealth doctrine. You know? He was just the opposite. So the false teachers and apostles would come in and say, look at you, you're pathetic. You're inferior. You're not experiencing all the fullness of the Spirit of God. I was invited to a church once down in the San Diego area, and it's mainly because the guy made a comment to me, and he says, you know, your church doesn't have the expression of the fullness of the Spirit of God. I said, oh, really? Our church has the fullness of the Spirit. We have all the gifts operating. I said, oh, really? One of my favorite statements. Oh, really? I don't have anything else to say. So I went to experience this. But while everybody else is caught up in whatever they were doing, I noticed the sick around me and the lame and the unhappy and the hurting all around me, and I kind of pointed it out to him. He says, we don't talk about that. That is negative confession. Good. Okay. I don't want to talk to the happy people. I want to talk to the people that are hurting. The fleshly happiness is just for a short time, and we can feel better after being with people. We have that potential. I would talk to the hurting people. Well, we don't mention that here. It's negative confession. As it's reality. If you have the power of the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Let God's Spirit minister. Let's see it. You know? In verse 13, Paul says, what made you, what is it that made you inferior to more than in comparison to all the other churches? He says, here's what made you inferior. He said, I myself did not make myself a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong, this injustice. Paul says, you know, I endured hardship so that you didn't have to support me. All I wanted is for you to hear the gospel. I did not want my material needs to hinder you from hearing the gospel or think that my material needs had anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to be saved. Next week he'll tell us, I am not interested in the things of you, I'm interested in you. I don't care what you have or don't have or what you can afford or can't afford. I'm concerned about your soul. So in order to minister to you, I gave up being a burden to you. He says, forgive me this wrong. Paul says, I was a burden to other churches, but not to you, because I knew that burden would hurt you in hearing the gospel. But he says, now I can see that that was the wrong thing to do. He says, forgive me. I should have been a burden to you. Now the false teachers have come in and said, yeah, you need to support us and help buy us houses and cars. And of course, then it was chariots. And then we're going to teach you how to be wealthy too. You're a pitiful church. Look at your flesh. Look at your circumstance. You're just like Paul. Pitiful. It made him feel bad. So he says, really, how are you inferior? A church is inferior if they're not experiencing both the death of Christ and the resurrection power of Christ. If you remove the cross of Christ from the walk, from the Christian walk, that's pitiful. That's inferior. Even though the flesh will look good and feel better, that's pitiful. Spiritually pitiful. Paul says, forgive me for not being a burden to you. Now that I look at the end result, you tolerate false teachers, but I wouldn't put you in a place where you had to tolerate me. But now you have to tolerate me. Because now I'm coming back at you and I'm showing you that I endured. The signs of the apostle but were worked out in endurance, hupomeno, remaining under. Forgive me this wrong, he says. See, Paul is saying, I tell you what, let them give up any support because they really care about your soul. He says, false teachers don't care about your soul one iota. The only thing they care about is their success. That's it. It makes me sick to think and to realize and to know that in my past, I stood up in front of a church and used scripture to motivate people to make the organizational programs a success. Because in doing so, you're pleasing God. That's pitiful. It isn't making God's program or making a program success that's really what it's all about. Using people to make a success out of the program because then we're pleasing God. No, it's not. Sorry. I look back and realize I did not care about the people's soul. If all you care about is their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't make a difference who they are, what they have, what they do, what they don't do, how much they support, how much they don't support, it doesn't make any difference. Because the most precious part about a person's life is their soul. Not their physical body, not their money. Their soul. And just as important as salvation, of course, if you're not saved, you can't experience the second, but just as important, does anybody have a concern for God's people? I mean, once they're saved, doesn't anybody care that they learn the right thing about what God's Word is saying so they grow properly in Christ? Good grief, if we give birth to our children and we're not raising them correctly, they're malnourished, underfed, underclothed, people are going to say, what are you doing to that poor child? Oh, well, he was born. You know, did him a favor, he's born. What happens if you're born of the Spirit of God? Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, if you're born according to the Spirit of God, are you now made perfect according to the flesh? No. God help us to be concerned about people's walk with the Lord, that they walk properly, that they're properly nourished, that they're healthy spiritually, that they know Jesus Christ both in His death and in His resurrection life. That we know the Lord like Paul knew the Lord. not interested in what you have or what you don't have, nor how successful you make the program or not, because that doesn't make any difference. It's your soul. It's your personal walk with Christ. Not what we do here. Not what we do in the organization. It has nothing to do with it. God help us. I know of many times that I've walked into a church, the greeter greeted me. They have greeters, you know. You can go to class and learn how to be a greeter. They greeted me, counted the people, the ages, gender, married, single, divorced, dead. They had classes for each person. And the greeter is trained to make sure. You go to room 3, you go to room 5, you go to room 9. And the program. And I can remember a time where I said, "We're just visiting. We're from out of town." They ignored me the rest of the time. I was not a candidate, you know. I was not going to be worth the effort because I'm not eligible for the program to help out. They were trying to appeal to me. "We want you to come here, become a member, and look at the program that we're trying to do for God. We need workers. We need supporters." When I told them, "I'm just passing through. Just visiting. We're moving on. We have a ministry somewhere else." They weren't interested anymore. "What happened to the fellowship? What? Yeah, come back when you can. We'll see you." "Hey, good morning." Age 3, room 3. You know, and it started all over again with the next person. And I realized that in the name of Jesus, we train people to how they are, whether they're candidates to join our program and support our program. And if they're not, we just don't bother with them. And we're trained that way as Christians in our relationship with one another. God help us. God help us to be concerned about the walk with the Lord of our brothers and sisters in Christ. How can we be an encouragement? How can we be a support to them? I'm not talking about financially. I'm just talking about pray for them. Encourage them. Be concerned about their spiritual walk with Christ. How are we dividing the Word of God? What can we sit down and divide the Word to you? Let's find out what God's Word is saying so we can develop a healthy relationship with Christ. Good grief. We exercise. We buy books and try to figure out a good diet. And yet spiritual things, we'll eat anything, you know? We'll take in anything, as long as it has Jesus' name on it. The most precious thing a person has in their life is their soul. Are they saved? And if they are, well, what kind of food are they eating? You know, it's not up to me to judge, but if we have an opportunity to fellowship together, let's get in the Word and find out what it's saying. Growing in Christ properly and in a healthy way is our strength in our relationship. That's what counts. That's all that counts in life. Because when you die, that's all you take with you is Jesus Christ and your developed relationship with Him. That's it. And oh yes, we've made plans for that too. All those possessions that you left behind, you can sign them over to the church. If, you know, once you die, we can get them, you know. We plan for that too. Paul says, "I do not want what is yours, I want you. It's all I care about." And Paul says, spiritually, you already know, and you should recommend us. And the power of the Spirit of God in us was manifested through us while we were there. As far as us, we're nothing. Even though I've boasted, even while I am nothing, you've compelled me to do so, to counter the people who are leading you away from growth in Christ. You're saved, but you're not growing properly in Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another hour in your word. We thank you for the blessing of Paul's relationship with Christ and that he was so honest and real and sincere in sharing even the things that he was refraining from sharing because he didn't want to talk about himself. But he did so in order to share what it's like to walk with Christ, both in his death and in his life. Lord, create in us a heart of understanding. Create in us a life of walking with Christ in the depths of spiritual life. Of surrendering ourselves to the death of Christ in our flesh and yet surrendering ourselves to the life of Christ in our spirit. Give us understanding what this Christian life is all about according to your word. And though it does not appeal to our human flesh, our human frame, and our human mind, yet in reality, down deep in our hearts, we want what is true. We want to function in life according to as God has designed it and for its purpose. Even though our flesh is in rebellion to the plan of God, yet in our spirit we desire to be developed and to grow and to know the one who created the world, to know the one who created us, and to know the one who saved us. We thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing in us, for your faithfulness to sustain us. Truly we can say that whenever we are weak, then we are powerful in Christ. We pray that you teach us these things and help us to understand these things and by your Spirit give us the power to submit to these things so that we might experience the fullness of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.